So today we're going to be using the Nicene Creed as our confession of faith, and we're going to just do one article at a time, which means one section. First, the section on God, our Creator, then Jesus, our Redeemer, and then the Holy Spirit, our Sanctifier. So let's confess these words together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And then we have a reading for each scripture, first Psalm 8.
The reading is from the book of Psalm, chapter 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we're looking at now the first article of the Creed. And one thing you'll notice about the Nicene Creed, different from the Apostles' Creed, if you recall, when we say the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, right? And this creed says what? We believe. So this is the statement of faith for the community. And I was also noticing the power of a comma in this. That's why I wanted to point out first off and on this. Because when I've said this creed before, and we even did it today, we kind of go right through it. We believe in God, one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen, right? But does it make a difference when you do this? Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Of all that is, God made everything. And it's really important to pause there and consider what that is saying of all that is. The things that we see and the things that we don't even recognize that are happening all around us. To explain what the creed means, Martin Luther did a great job of defining what each section of the creed is about when he actually talked about the Apostles' Creed, but there's a lot of carryover into the Nicene Creed. He wrote this, I believe that God has created me and all that exists. He's given me and still preserves my body and soul with all their powers. And then he fills out what it means that God provides us with everything. It says he provides me with food and clothing, home and family, daily work, and all I need from day to day. God also protects me in times of danger and guards me from every evil. And all this he does out of fatherly and divine goodness and mercy, though I don't deserve it. Therefore, I surely ought to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. This is most certainly true. What a great creed to consider on this Father's Day. As we remember our dads, and we as dads ourselves are trying to go, well, ain't perfect, made a lot of mistakes, done a lot that hasn't been good, but based on God's mercy and love, he can take all of our fumbles and make them into something good. And I know that that is so true, that we as men do represent to our families an image of God the Father, which is such a big burden to carry, but also such a great opportunity to bear. I want to think about this, that God is sovereign, but that also God is our protector. When we were at an ocean, I was taking my grandson, who's sitting over there, into the ocean, and the waves were not crashing huge, but the waves were coming in. And this was kind of a new experience for him, so he would reach up and grab onto my hand. And we would walk a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper, and the waves start crashing over his body, his hand gets a little bit tighter and holds on a little bit better. But as his grandpa, I know that if a big wave came, like if it was a strong wave and were to sweep him off his feet, his little grip wouldn't be tight enough to hold on to me. And so as we got deeper, actually I was holding on to him more than he could hold on to me. And he couldn't get away from me even if he tried, because I was going to hold on to him tightly. Now, that's how it is with God. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we're going to explain that more today. And all three of those members of the Trinity are grasping and holding on to your hand. He will not let go of us, and we can't get away from him, even if we tried. As Psalm 63 says, "My soul clings to you. My right hand upholds me." So we hold on to him. And that's really a great reminder today. We believe that he provides all we need from day to day. He is the Father Almighty, and he sees beyond what we can see. And his grip on us is strong and mighty. He doesn't let go. I've seen people sign their letters or their email, "In his grip, comma, and your name." That's a great way to understand God the Father and the symbiotic relationship between God as our Father and us as his kids. The second part of our creed, the second article, is this. Let's speak together. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. The third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end.
The second scripture reading is found on page 871 in your Bible. The reading is from the book of John, chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, Whoever keeps my word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets also died. Who do you claim to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, he of whom you say, He is our God. Though you do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Jesus Christ, we hear again in that creed the really emphasis where we started out saying we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. So that means he came from God, but he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God. He's begotten, not made. He wasn't created. He already was spoken to being. He was there. Of one being with the Father. It's quite interesting how that passage ends, isn't it? Jesus says simply, Before Abraham was, I am. And they, the Pharisees, the Jews, pick up stones and try to kill him. What did he do? Well, by saying the way he said it, I am, before Abraham was born, I am, he's referring there in their minds back to Exodus when God was meeting with Moses, and Moses said, God, before I can go down to Egypt and do what you want me to do, can you tell me your name? And God said, I am that I am. That, when Jesus said, I am, he was saying in front of them all that he is God. And that, for that, they wanted to stone him. He's clearly stating what we believe and clearly stating what he claimed, that he and the Father are one. Have you ever had those people come to your door two by two? I'm not talking about the Mormons. I'm talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Actually, they camp outside on the park, Fountain Park these days. If you walk around there, they're sitting there under the shade, seeing if anyone would like to talk to them. If they ever do come to your door and they want to speak to you, there's one thing that will stop them in their tracks every time, because they actually are translating the Bible incorrectly. They do not believe in a Trinitarian idea of God. They believe that there's God the Creator and the Father, and then Jesus is lower and subservient to God the Father, as is the Holy Spirit. And what they've done is they've translated John 1:1 incorrectly by adding a participle, a. Properly translated, verse 1 in our Bibles reads, In the beginning was the Word, when referring to Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible, reads this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. You see how that little word makes such a big difference? Greek scholars who know the Greek language in and out would never translate the words oi logos, which is the Greek word for God, for word, the word, as a word. Literally, it could be translated that God was the word, instead of the word was God, but that's how the Greek reads. God was the word. The word was God. It also says in that little section that he's begotten, not made. Through him all things are made. So God is the maker of all things, and Jesus is present in creation. Even there, we see his presence. The phrase from the creed that I want to just spend a minute focusing on is what it says is, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. Now that image, that for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, kind of made me think about something that I think is a really good remembrance of who Jesus is. He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a traumatic storm, and I'm talking about flooding or talking about, you know, or tornado or something like that. But it's amazing to see what happens in floods, and we've seen them in other parts of the country where people get stranded in their homes, or they get stranded on sandbanks, and or they're even just in the water and they're stuck on a log or something like that. And I marvel at these rescue missions that happen, where these helicopters come with rescue personnel. And sometimes they just lower a rope down if the person's able, and they grab onto that or hook it onto themselves. But more likely, one of the guys from the helicopter comes down to help the person that is disabled or can't get out or is stuck. And they attach them to a gurney, or they attach them just to a belt, and they lift them up out of their stuck place and they bring them to safety. That is a rescue. And that is what Jesus did. He came to earth to be one of us so that we could understand that God wants to be with us. And he is coming down to earth. You think about people in your life who have devoted their lives to service. Like, what compels someone in their 50s to go back to school, become a counselor, and work with people like my wife did? She inspires me. It's that kind of concept of going even to the hard places with a person. That's what rescue is. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He is our rescuer, as God is our creator. And now we're going to hear next about the Holy Spirit. And now the third article. Let's confess together. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Our reading is found on page 879 in your Bible. The reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Back again to the first part of this creed here, this part, and just explain a few words here. So first it says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. We talked last Sunday about the Holy Spirit in Psalm 104, that he gives breath and he takes breath away. And we know that the word for spirit is pneuma in Greek, or ruach in Hebrew, and that really means breath. And if we're not breathing, we're not living. And so that's what that's referring to. He is the giver of life. And it says again, with the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. What article do they use to describe the Holy Spirit? He. The Holy Spirit is not an it. I think sometimes we don't know how to address the Holy Spirit. And we think, well, how do you describe him? It's a power. No, he's powerful. And so what that does is it makes God more personal, because he is personal. He knows us. He knows everything about us. And so he is worshipped, and we refer to him as he. Next one. Next slide. Spoken through the prophets. And then in the Apostles' Creed, we have the words Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And in our Christian creed, oftentimes we just say Holy Christian Church. But notice in this, it's the small c, Catholic. It's not the big C, Roman Catholic, but the small c, Catholic. And that word really just means universal church, that we are Christians in a church greater than just Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church here in Fountain Hills, but we are joined and united with Christians about, 1.3 billion, I think's the count that we have right now, in the world. So that's what that is. Next slide, please. One baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We don't need to be rebaptized every time we recommit our lives to Christ, or say we fall away from Jesus and then we come back and we're like, you know what? It didn't really stick the first time, so I should do it again. Well, you don't need to, and maybe that's helpful for you, but we believe that all you need is one baptism, and looking to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. The Holy Spirit is such a gift, and this creed, you can take that down now, thank you, is so Trinitarian. It really emphasizes that the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus are one God together. And it's really set apart in Scripture too, in like Ephesians, where we are praying to the entire Trinity. We think about praying just to God, or we pray about praying just to Jesus, or just to the Holy Spirit, which you can do all three. But in Ephesians, Paul writes that he came, Jesus, to preach peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we have both access to the Father by the one Spirit. So you could explain that in that we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. So all three are involved as we pray. Luther again describes the work of the Holy Spirit in such a beautiful way, because, and I think it's probably one of the best sentences in Lutheran theology. What does it mean that we believe in the Holy Spirit? Luther says, I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding or effort, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it united with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. What did that just say? We believe that we cannot, by our own doing, our own strength, our own willpower, believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. But it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. It says in Scripture, no one can even say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives even before we make the declaration of faith. You believe that? The Holy Spirit's been working on us, working through us, helping us come to faith and believe in Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives from the moment we start breathing. So we're talking about the whole Trinity. And I want to bring it together now as we conclude. The best description I've heard, and I think it's also was referenced in the people who studied the Bible a lot longer before I have, in a word of the dance of the Trinity. It's called the perichoresis in Greek. Now, I'm the youngest of four kids, and my sister, closest in age, is 8 years older than I am. When I was about sixth or seventh grade, she was in college, and she loved to go dancing, but she was so frustrated because none of the boys in her college knew how to dance. They were just like that. And she's like, I want to jitterbug. I want to have fun. I want to move. I want to be led. And no one would be able to dance with her. And so she came home from Christmas break and she said, I'm going to teach you how to dance, little brother. I'm like, really? But I like my sister. So in the living room, we shut the curtains and she taught me how to jitterbug. And it was a lot of fun. I even, you know, maybe it didn't help her in her dating life of meeting another boy, but then as she became a teacher, she had a lesson on dancing jitterbug with her sixth graders every year, which is kind of cool. So at least they learned how to dance too. Now, I'm not ready for Dancing with the Stars. Not ready for any of that. In fact, but in junior high, I have to admit, I did win a dance contest once. Yeah, so that was the disco era, all right? But dancing is popular and fun to do with a group. Billy Idol sang the song in the 1980s, Dancing with Myself. But I've seen that. Have you seen that thing where people put on headphones or earbuds and they're all dancing to a different song and no one watching them can see what song they're dancing to, but pretty soon people get together and they figure out what song they're listening to, and it's kind of a neat experiment. But dancing isn't really great, the most fun by yourself. It's a metaphor for a community. And if you can't dance or wouldn't want to dance, just stick with me here. Don't discard yourself from the metaphor right now. But it's the dance of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to talk about, the dance of the Trinity. Eugene Peterson describes it in one of his books called the perichoresis. Perichoresis is the Greek word for dance. And the term was used by Greek theologian ancestors as a metaphor referring to the Trinity. Perichoresis, wrote Karl Barth, asserts that the divine modes of existence, condition, and permeate one another mutually with such perfection that one is invariably in the other two as the two are in the one. So it's hard. You can't just like pick apart the Trinity, is what he's saying. It's like when you watch one of those barn dances or swinging dances, maybe a little bit more swinging than, say, a square dance or something like that. But all of a sudden, the signal is called out, and people release hands, and they go to another partner, and they're swinging around, and you're watching it, and hands are going, they're weaving in and out, the tempo increases, and the partners move more swiftly, and they're very great dancers, if you think about God, the Trinity. And they're twirling and swinging and embracing and releasing and holding and letting go. Can you picture this? An amazing community dance. And there's no confusion. Every movement is cleanly coordinated in precise rhythms because these are very practiced and skillful dancers. And yet each of these dancers, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, maintain their own identity. They're not different from each other. They're connected to each other, but also separate. And to the onlooker, the movements are so swift, it's nearly impossible to distinguish one member from the other. They're all just dancing in this beautiful harmony. And the actual configurations appear. So peri means around, and choresis means dance. And that's the essence of the Trinity, like a neighborhood barn dance in our country. Well, why is this so important to have that kind of an image of God as Trinity? Well, first, it helps our theology. It's hard for us to describe God. The song that Chris and I sang attempts to. But it's hard for us to describe everything about God. It leaves room for mystery, just like watching this dance. You can't describe it all. You can't follow it all. But that's God calling us to faith. And God is also relational. In the image of the dance, if you're just thinking about that, we somehow get pulled into this. And we're not sure who grabbed us, the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, but all of a sudden we are caught up in this movement in joy and wonder. And we're not sure which part of the Trinity grabbed us, but we are sure that we are part of it. Secondly, seeing God as Trinity lifts God off the page. The most practical level provides a way of understanding and responding to the God who enters into all of our day-to-day issues we face as persons and our churches and communities, from the time we get out of bed in the morning until we fall asleep at night. And it reaches out to us into the participation of joining him on Trinitarian terms. You see, it keeps God personal, prevents us from getting involved in highly religious, soul-destroying ways of going about living the Christian life. And anything that depersonalizes God makes God not relatable or is destructive. It's soul-destroying. And as your pastor, I care deeply about the things that would destroy your soul. God is personal. And this idea of a dance in the Trinity makes God understandable and personal as well. Third, I love this image of a dance because at its core, it's relational. There's no clear-cut job descriptions. It all runs together. The image of the dance helps us understand how God works. The Trinity has roles. God, our creator, as we saw in the Creed, he provides for everything we need. And the Son rescues us from our sin and from our distress. And the Holy Spirit gives us faith. And he points to everything that Jesus said so that we can remember and believe. God is personal. Faith is a living relationship. It's not something we can go alone, which is extremely countercultural, because in America, there is this myth that ultimately we are all by ourselves and we can do it all by ourselves. But people are increasingly discovering their own personal truths by themselves. And more often than not, in that area, we live in these personal truths, which is a hodgepodge of religious ideas that are not entirely based on the Bible. So you see, God as Trinity doesn't allow for intellectualizing a non-relationship. He pulls us in. We're learning the steps from God and others to understand faith. And as we grow to understand God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we grow to understand his whole personality. I think in churches when I was growing up, we kind of downplayed the Holy Spirit. It was sort of the forgotten member of the Trinity. We talked about Jesus a lot and God a lot, but the Holy Spirit was too hard to understand. But as we celebrate Trinity today, we celebrate all three persons that make up God, and they are all him. They're all his personality. They're all in relation to us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for being our great God. Mystery, majesty, supreme power. Lord, these things come from your hand. And we are thankful that we're involved in you, because when we said yes to Jesus, when we said yes to faith, we got pulled into this dance. And Lord, this is a true joy to live this life. Lord, come alongside each of us today as we more deeply understand who you are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we embrace these truths, may you give us joy and delight in knowing you and serving you, following you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.